Excuse me, I still got some sinus problems. Y'all bear with me. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, the 10th chapter. You know what's amazing about studying the Old Testament? I've had some discussions with people recently about this. What is amazing about studying the Old Testament, especially prophets like this, is that the very area that we're studying in this and the very incidents that we're studying parallels today exactly what we're going through today in the world. And this was written 2,700 years ago. And now it's back again. You know, they say things cycle. Well, God has promised to cycle with the nation of Israel. And they're back. And again, they are His timepiece. Pay attention to Israel if you really want to know what's going on. Look at verse 14. Now, what it's talking about, let me give you the context of chapter 10. The context is that Israel has disobeyed God, turned against His precepts, worshiping idols. They went down, King Ahaz went up in Damascus and brought them down, and he set up the worship there. He shut down the temple worship, and he's worshiping all these idols. He's turning Israel away from their God, doing everything he can. It's just like our nation today. I parallel it to our nation today. Washington is turning us against every principle this nation was founded on, against God's word, against His principles. Our courts are turning against Christians. The government's turning against Christians. They're making laws that are promoting the 2% of the people in the United States who want to do their own thing and taking and cramming it down the 98% of the rest of us people. Where it's going to end? It's not going to be good. I really don't know, but it's not going to be good. But this is what's happening. And the same thing's happening in Israel here in Isaiah's day. And he's warning the nation of Israel from the king on down. If you keep this up, here's what's going to happen. Now, in chapter 10, he's talking about the king of Assyria. The Assyrians are rising to their power at this time. And he's warning Jerusalem and Judah, the two southern tribes. The northern tribes are up there. They broke away after the death of King Solomon. He's warning them that if you keep up your attitude, if you keep doing what you're doing, God is going to lay a heavy hand on you in judgment. Look at verse 14. Now, the king that we're really talking about, his name is Sennacherib. He's the king of the Assyrians at this point in time here that Isaiah is talking about. He was a ruthless king. He was a warrior king. He reveled in all of his conquests. You can read his history. I'll go into a little bit of it in our lesson. But as far as the details go, I'll let you do some research on him. And he says here in verse 14 where we stop, "And my hand hath found as a nest the riches of the people, and as one gathereth eggs that are left, have I gathered all the earth, and there was none that moved the wing or opened the mouth or peeped." Now, this is Sennacherib's idea of his conquest. He says, "Look, I did what I wanted to do. I found the riches of the people. I went and I conquered them. I got all their wealth and their gold." And he said it was just like somebody sneaking into a hen nest and getting the eggs and just... nobody peeped. Nobody said anything about it. Nobody opposed me. I didn't get pecked. Any of you raised chickens? You know, when you go get your eggs in there and that mama hen's on that nest, you better beware. Sometimes she'll get you. Well, that's what he's saying. Hey, nobody bothered me. I did it at my will. Nobody said a thing about it. So I just keep doing it in my own power and might. He's blowing himself up. Nobody opened their mouth or peeped. "Shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it? as if the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up, or as if the staff should lift up itself, as if it were no wood. Here, Isaiah gives a comparison. It says, the axe itself is nothing without some power behind it. The saw is nothing without some power behind it. The stick or staff is no good if it just sits in the corner by itself. It doesn't do anything. It's kind of like the argument day that goes on. I'm not going to get an argument or discussion with anybody about this issue, but about the gun issue. You put a gun on the table and leave it there forever, and it never hurts anybody. It takes a person to pick it up and use it. And this is what Isaiah is saying. For the staff to do anything, somebody has to wield the power behind it. The axe, it won't do anything unless somebody wields the power, or the saw. So what Isaiah is saying, listen, there's a power behind what is done. Sennacherib, you're not the power. You're just the one being used by God. It's just like today. We have politicians today, in our country particularly, and around the world really, dictators and leaders of countries, that think they are the big shots. They think they're the ones that's doing all that. They're not the ones doing that. God is behind them, allowing them to do these things, or even motivating them to do these things. Verse 16. Therefore shall the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones leanness, and under his glory he shall kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. Here Isaiah is warning Sennacherib. He said, you think you're the big thing and you're the big cheese and all this, and you're doing this based on your own will and power, but you're not. He said, I'm going to send a lean against your fat ones. Actually, the Hebrew here could be better translated like, I'm going to send a disease among you, and I'm going to make you think you're so fat and sassy and big and powerful. Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to take you down. That's what he's really saying. I'm going to kindle a fire burning among you, and it's going to burn you up. You think you're big and strong and you're doing all this on your own? Well, you're not. But God's going to teach you a good lesson. Just like these people today that I see coming to the forefront and boasting and bragging about all of these things that they do and how powerful they are. Somebody wanted me to mention about the Pope coming to America, what I think about it. Well, I was raised a Catholic. I know all about those issues, and I've been involved in it. And there was a time that I would have thought that was the greatest thing that I could have done would have been to get to see the Pope. I don't think that today, okay? He's just a man. He's just like all the rest of us. I don't care what anybody says. But here's the thing that I did see, and I don't watch all that stuff, okay? I can't. Here's what I do see happening, and what this shows me. It shows me that the world thinks that one man government won't happen. It couldn't happen. Let me tell you something. All you've got to do is watch how the world reveres the Pope of Rome and what he brings when he moves anywhere in the world. The accolades, the mobs, the people, the adoration. If you listen to his messages, like Don said back there, if I taught a message like he teaches from the pulpit, y'all would fire me in a heartbeat, okay? But it's his presence. It's the image of his position that people are looking at and looking for. If you think an Antichrist can't come on the scene in this world, and he's calling for one world rulership because the world's getting out of hand. The Pope is calling for this. Not just the Pope, but other people are too. All you got to do is watch and see how people react to him. And if you don't think an Antichrist can't come over and take over the world that fast, just take a look at what they showed you on TV this last week. Okay? Yes. Where? Rainy. Well, she doesn't. How does she know he's the Antichrist?
Well, I don't know.
When somebody tells you that, listen, every pope that's come on the scene for the last 500 years has been the Antichrist. Every one of them have. I'm telling you, just look back through history. When people tell you that, when people tell all any of y'all that, say, okay, how do you know he's the Antichrist? Tell me how you know. You can't know. Now, he may be. I'm not saying he's not, but I'm not saying he is. And I'm going to say this. We're not going to know who the Antichrist really is until the rapture of the church, because 2 Thessalonians says that we've got to be taken out of the way first. The power that holds him down is here in Christians, the Holy Spirit. And until that's removed, he cannot come to power. Now, is he somebody that's on the scene today? Very possibly he is. He may be a prominent figure. But you will not know he's the Antichrist until the rapture of the church. We're out of here. Then he can bring himself to the power with Satan supporting him. But that's not going to happen until then. So I tell these people, I get phone calls all every time we got a new. I guarantee you the next president, whoever it is, if we have an election and we get a new president in the White House, I will get a phone call within 5 days telling me that the Antichrist is now in the White House. I'm telling you, it happens. It was Henry Kissinger. It was, oh my God, it was Lyndon Johnson. It was Kennedy. I mean, on and on and on. People are looking for that, but don't believe it. Just ask them, show me the proof. They can't. As long as you're here as a Christian, they can't show you the proof. Okay? But you're going to hear a lot of this. Anybody else? Okay. Verse 17. And the light of Israel shall be for a fire, his Holy One for a flame, and it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day. God says, I'm going to bring judgment down on the Assyrians and his haughty attitude, and shall consume the glory of his forest and of his fruitful field, both soul and body. That word soul means it alive. We'll take his life and body, and they shall be as when a standard bearer fainteth. He's high and mighty now, and he's ruling the roost, but he's going to be just like a standard bearer. Any of you been in the military, you know what a standard bearer is. He carries the standard to show everybody where to assemble, where the fight is, that, hey, we're still in the battle, take a look at us. The standard bearer is important because he is the rallying point. And here God says, I'm going to take him down. When the standard bearer falls in combat, then usually chaos develops within the army group that lost the standard. So anyway, God says, I'm going to take him down. He may be the standard bearer now, but he's coming down. And the rest of the trees of his forest shall be few. That's talking about his army, that a child may write them. The Hebrew here really, the translation of the Hebrew here is a little confusing. What Isaiah is saying here, that all of his great army and all of his mighty men are going to come down like trees being chopped down in the forest, and there's only going to be a few of them left, and that a child, that word right in the Hebrew, should be counted. There's going to be so few that a child could count how many is left of his great army. Any questions? Okay. That's why it's good to study the Greek and the Hebrew, because some of the English words translated really don't bring out a good meaning. I recommend in your Bible study, if you read a English translation of a passage and you really, if that sounds confusing, go get the Hebrew and the Greek, and it probably will then bring out the message much, much clearer. Verse 20. And it shall come to pass in that day, when I do this, that the remnant of Israel, and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob, shall no more again stay or depend upon him that smote them, but shall stay or depend upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel in truth. Isaiah tells the Israelites here, now you're depending on the king of Syria to protect you, but he is going to turn around and be your enemy before it's all over with. Yeah, he'll protect you right now from the Syrians and from the northern ten tribes. But then when he's through with them, he's going to become your enemy. It's just like what's happening today in the world, okay? We're dealing with Russia, you know, and in one way, Russia's our friend. They're fighting ISIS over there. But what are they going to do if they finish off ISIS? Then are they going to become our friend? Putin's threatening us with nuclear weapons. I mean, this is a crazy world we're living in right now. And this is the way it was with Israel. They were dependent on the Assyrians to protect them. And this is what Isaiah says. When God gets through with them, then one day you're going to look to me to be the one to protect you, not any earthly army or king. The remnant shall return, the remnant of Jacob unto the mighty God. One day, Israel, you're going to come back to me. Now, they haven't yet. They're over there in their land today. They're over there in unbelief. They don't recognize their Messiah. But the day's coming when they are. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. And the consumption or the destruction decreed shall overflow with righteousness. God says, I'm going to, you're going to get judged. If you go to the book of Zechariah, which we studied some time back, the book of Zechariah says during the tribulation period that 2/3 of all the Jewish people are going to die. Only 1/3 of them is going to be left. For the Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption, even determined in the midst of all the land. God's going to have his judgment. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwelleth in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. Now that's who they thought were their buddies, but he's going to turn to be their enemy. Don't be afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with a rod, and shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt. He's going to become your enemy, and he's going to treat you just like the Egyptians did. For yet a very little while, and the indignation shall cease, and mine anger in their destruction. God said, it's all going to come to pass in my timing and in my way. Everybody keeps asking about America. What's going to happen to America? I don't really know. I know this, if it keeps on its present course, that God is not going to keep his hand of judgment off of America. He's not going to allow this to continue on. He is going to judge this nation. How much, how bad, how soon, when, I don't know. But I will say this. This country was given an obligation to promote his word, and we're turning against it, and he is not going to let that go unchallenged. America can look out if it doesn't change its ways. Verse 26. And the Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge or an enemy for him according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. And as his rod was upon the sea, so shall he lift up after the manner of Egypt. God brought the Israelites through Egypt, through the Red Sea, parting of it with his mighty hand. Gideon here at the slaughter of Midian. Gideon slaughtered them with 300 men, the enemy of Israel. God took care of them then. And he said, there's coming a time that I'm going to take care of your enemy as well. I'm going to take care of you. But in the meantime, you're going to have to be treated like a disobedient child. You're going to have to get a whipping. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke, or the control, from off thy neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. God says, because you're my special people, one day I'm going to take the yoke of your enemies off of you. I'm going to take them away. They're not going to control you anymore because you are my anointed people. Now, this is exactly what God has done in our lifetime. They've become a nation, May the 14th, 1948. They've become a nation first time together after 2,700 years without Gentile domination. And the yoke is off of them. They're a powerful nation, one to be reckoned with over there right now. God says, I'm going to do this because you're my anointed earthly people. Now, the world hates Israel. The United Nations hates Israel. All the world is assembled over there right now. And the main aim, and you hear it in the news every week, Israel has got to be destroyed. They have got to be put out of business. The Ayatollahs over there are demanding it. And it goes on and on and on. And we're pulling our support away from Israel all the time. Verse 28. He has come to Aeth. He has passed into Myron and Mishmash. He hath laid up his carriages. Now he's talking about Sennacherib here. And if you notice these towns, let me tell you where the geographic location of these towns is important. Here Isaiah is saying, okay, Sennacherib and his army, when he gets through with your enemies, he's going to become your enemy, and he's going to start from the northern parts, and he's going to come down from the north. And these towns, if you locate them on a map, start from the north and get closer and closer and closer to Jerusalem. And this is what Isaiah is saying. He'll be on the march down to Jerusalem, laid up his carriages. They are gone over the passage. They have taken up their lodging at Geba. Ramah is afraid. Gebenah of Saul is fleeing before the Assyrian army. Lift up thy voice, O daughter of Gilam, but cause it to be heard unto Lachish, O poor Anadoth. Madamiah is removed. The inhabitants of Gibeon gather themselves to flee. These are all these cities that are fleeing before the Assyrian invasion because the Assyrians were bad people. I told y'all before, and say I reiterate it today, is that some of these villages would even commit mass suicide rather than be taken over by the Assyrians because they were so cruel that they would rather die at their own hands. As yet shall he remain at Nob that day. Nob is within viewing distance of Jerusalem. He shall shake his hand against the mount of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. History has said that when Sennacherib got to Nob, that he stood up there on a hill and could see Jerusalem, and he shook his fist against Jerusalem and said, I will take you. I will destroy you. I will take your God. When he captured Babylon, he hated the Babylonians. When he captured Babylon, he took their major statue of Merodach, which was their main god, he took it back to Nineveh where his capital was. And the Babylonians never forgot that. Made them furious. So when Nebuchadnezzar came to power, which is the next empire, when he came to power, they went over there and they absolutely destroyed the Assyrians from one end to the other because of that one incident. Now, here he is. He's standing outside Jerusalem. He said, I'm going to take you, I'm going to take your temple, I'm going to take everything you got. Behold the Lord of hosts shall lop or cut off the bow of Terah, the high ones of statue shall be hewn down, and the haughty shall be humbled. God says, I'm going to take care of you, Sennacherib, and your army. I'm going to cut your mighty men down. I'm going to cut your kings down that are under you, and everybody that comes against Jerusalem, I'm going to cut you down. And he shall cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon shall fall by a mighty one. This is God in his revenge. Let me give you a little historical information about what Isaiah is talking about here. Again, the king is Sennacherib. He reigned in Syria from 705 B.C. to 681 B.C. In 2 Kings, if you want to turn there, he'll give you a little more information. 2 Kings, verse chapter 19. 2 Kings 19. Look at verse 31 through 37. I'm going to read this because this is the incident that Isaiah is talking about when he comes against Jerusalem. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of the Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, shall do this. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. This is Sennacherib. He shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. That was his favorite way of capturing cities. He would build an earthen bank and have his troops go up that and over the walls. By the way that he came, By the same shall he return, shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. Now, this is God promising Jerusalem. Sennacherib is not going to capture Jerusalem. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. Except King David and the lineage I promised him and for my anointing of you, I'm going to save your city for you. Even though you're bad, you're disobedient. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out, smote the camp of the Assyrians, 185,000, 185,000 Assyrians. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So God sent his angel to take revenge upon Sennacherib and his bragging about what he was going to do to Jerusalem. And he killed 185,000 of his troops. Now, it's interesting. The archaeologists, in finding all the great writings about Sennacherib, they found a lot of them in tablets and in cuneiform writings and all that. He brags about all of his conquests and everything else. He never mentions Jerusalem. I wonder why. He got his teeth kicked in there, and he went back home. They never brag about their defeats. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. And it came to pass. Here's his end. Here's what happened to him. He goes back home and he never comes against Jerusalem ever again in the rest of his life. Here's what happened to him. And it came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, and Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon's son reigned in his stead. His two sons killed him. He was in his temple worshiping his false god after this incident at Jerusalem, and his two sons snuck in, and they assassinated him and killed him. Then his other son, he had another one that lived, got in a battle with his two brothers, he killed them, and he took over the throne of Assyria. So his end was violent and in the house of his false god. That's where he wound up. Anybody have any questions or comments? Anybody? Huh? No, that was his two sons. Oh, yeah. Yeah, some angel that God sent out there to kill him, probably, you know. We don't read. It doesn't give you details. It just says God killed him. Yeah. 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 Okay. The issue is this, is somebody heard that Benjamin Netanyahu is so disgusted with our president and our present government about the attitude toward Israel that he has gone to Vladimir Putin to seek out some accord with him. That is true. He has met with Putin, and they have had some discussions. And I'm just like any other heads of state, you don't know all the details. But this is where Putin did come out and tell Netanyahu, that he would protect Israel's gas fields there in the Mediterranean. So that was one of the items of discussion. But it does show, here's the issue, it does show how disgusted Israel is with our government. Used to be the greatest friend over here, and now we've turned against Israel. And so now they're seeking help and assistance from other people who really are their enemies. And that's terrible. But this goes to show you what's happening in our government as far as attitude toward Israel. And there's a warning in Scripture about how you treat Israel. Be very careful. If you're their friend and you help them, God says, I will bless you. If you chastise Israel, you're going to get the hammer laid down on you. So, and some of our leaders know this. But some of them don't and don't care. Huh? Well, one time when he came over here, he just left him sitting there by himself in a room for hours. You know, what a slap in the face. Anyway, we got an election coming up. 2016, if we get that far. I'm going to say this. Everybody keeps asking me about the candidates. Let me say this. I have one thing to say politically. Line them up as to how they line up with the Bible. Okay? I don't care anything about what kind of party they call themselves. I'm not even interested in that whatsoever. I am interested in one thing. I am interested how they line up with Scripture. That's my judgment. Everybody wants to know how I vote. That's how I vote. The one that's the closest to this right here is the one who'll get my vote. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the morning, for our study, Lord, that even though it's several thousand years old, that it pertains to us today. It's the very same piece of ground that we're discussing under the Assyrians, that it's active today with the world leaders converging upon your little country, Israel. And Lord, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, as you tell us to in Scripture, because there'll be no peace in this world until there's peace in Jerusalem. And that won't happen until you come again and you rule and reign the nations with a rod of iron. In Jesus' name we ask these things and look forward to your coming. Amen. Y'all have a great week and call me if you need me.